I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been working our way through the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. This morning we make our way to the fifth commandment in verse 12. If you're using a Pew Bible this morning, you'll find that on page 61. If you have a large print in front of you, you'll find that on page 72. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Sends the reading of his word. Let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your commandments. They are good. They are good for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would teach us in your word this morning. Teach us what we ought to hear, what we need to hear. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would apply this truth to the hearts of your people. Convict us, educate us, encourage us, rebuke us. And if there are those here that don't know you, convert them. By your mighty power, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in our study of the Ten Commandments this week after a few weeks' break. This week we begin what has been referred to as the second table of the law, or those commands that deal with our neighbor. And Jesus summarized the law of God. It's love for the Lord your God and it's love for your neighbor, our fellow man. And the fifth commandment really parallels the first in a few ways. For one, the first commandment calls us to honor God as the ultimate and absolute authority. And the fifth commandment calls us to honor those whom God has delegated authority in this world. Secondly, commandments 2 through 4 really flow from the first commandment. The first commandment is foundational for the commandments that follow. In the same way, commandment 5 is foundational for the rest of the commandments. Obedience to authority is a bedrock of a well-ordered society. It is the antidote to mob chaos and rebellion. And it really starts in the home. If you want a lawful citizenry, if you want a society that is ordered, it really begins in the home with honor and obedience to parents. It's the great 19th century South Carolina preacher and theologian John L. Girardeau said, "If this world did not have families, society would crumble." He goes on to preach, "It would become a wild and ungovernable mob, destitute of first principles of law and order, of religion and morality, a promiscuous herd of human wild beasts." In fact, he went on to say they would actually be worse than wild beasts because, quote, "beasts of prey are not wont to rend their own species, and animals are controlled infallibly by the law of instinct beyond which they cannot pass." He went on to say, "but when human beings transgress, as they do, the laws imposed upon their nature, the evil multiplies itself until the genius of license, misrule, and disordered riots, in undisputed and unlimited sway, sweeps its hapless victims, as if possessed by demons, onward to every social excess and agitation, communistic, socialistic, anarchistic, nihilistic, to universal revolution, amidst the terrible, terrific explosions of which all legitimate, time-honored, and venerable institutions are in danger of being whelmed in one common and fearful ruin." And the enemies of Christ know this. They know that the family is what they need to dismantle first. And they've been pretty successful in the last 60 years. One professed 1960s radical said it out loud in one of her books. She wrote this, quote, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it, and we believed that the family was the foundation of the state, as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love, which alone could heal the damage done when the atom was split to release energy. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." The way to destroy a country, the way to destroy a culture, a society, a civilization, is to destroy the family. The way to destroy a family is to educate children to reject proper authority. The church needs to take seriously her role and responsibility in training her covenant children, training them in the faith and teaching them the importance of honor and obedience. And as has been our practice in this series, this morning we will look at this commandment under three headings. First, we'll see an exposition of the fifth commandment. Second, we will look at the broad application of this commandment. And then finally, we will look at some practical application of this commandment. But first, the exposition. Look with me again in verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now that word honor there in the Hebrew, it means something that is weighty, something that is heavy. It's something of great value and worth. And the idea being communicated is that parents, mother and father, are to be taken seriously. They are to be treated with a reverential respect. The opposite of honor is to not take them seriously, to disregard our father and mother or treat them lightly, treat them with little importance. In fact, we see that terminology used in certain passages that refer to rebellious children. One example is in Leviticus 20, verse 9. The Bible reads this, "For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father and mother. His blood is upon him." That word for curse in the Hebrew can be translated as light or trivial. Thus, to curse one's parents is to treat them lightly or in a way that does not take them seriously. It's the opposite of the term honor, really. Thus, to honor our father and mother is to treat them with the utmost seriousness, seeing them as worthy of our respect. And there are many reasons that mothers and fathers deserve honor, but most importantly, it is because God has placed them in a position of authority over their children. Now, we can honor our parents in many ways, but one of the ways that is the best expression of it when we are living in the home is honoring them through obedience. Paul actually connects obedience to honor in Ephesians chapter 6. He connects obedience to the fifth commandment. Paul writes this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." The way to express honor to our parents when we are in the home is by obeying them. And on the contrary, the way to dishonor our parents in the home is by disobeying and rebelling against them. And note that Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise. It is the first commandment with an explicit promise attached to it, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this reminds us that there is some important contextualization to some of these commandments. The Israelites were on their way to the promised land. They were on their way to Canaan. And the promise was that in order to obtain the full covenantal blessings, they were to honor the commandments. And here we see that one of the promises from God to obtain abundant blessing was to honor father and mother. And the fact that this is reiterated by Paul shows us that this promise is not abrogated in the new covenant. Many actually think that what Paul is doing in Ephesians 6 is recontextualizing the promise of Exodus 20, verse 12. It's no longer the land of Canaan, which was a shadow of the ultimate promised land, but it's the whole earth, specifically the new heavens and the new earth that each believer will experience in the life to come. And some have even argued, based on the utilization of the Greek that Paul writes in Ephesians 6. He translates the fifth commandment, which says that you may live long in the land, with words that normally mean upon the whole earth. So the concept is expanded from the land to the promise of the whole earth. However, it's also important to understand that life, this idea of long life, it's not just the quantity of years, but it's the quality of years. It is a reality that has been demonstrated over and over again that those who have grown up in healthy homes and were taught obedience, the importance of obedience, are spared from a very difficult life. Now, of course, there's always exceptions. But the numbers, in fact, bear this out. If you honor God's law, if you do things God's way, ordinarily, you will be spared from many hardships in life. And to the contrary, if you grew up in a broken home, or you were not taught obedience, and your sin nature was allowed to reign without consequence, then you are prone to encounter many difficulties in life. Sometimes due to your own sin, sometimes due to the sin of those around you. As young children, listen very closely. There are great benefits, not only spiritually, but there are great benefits in the kind of life you will live if you honor and obey your father and your mother. You may not understand it now. Obedience may not be the greatest thing you want to do. Discipline may not be fun. But you're learning obedience to rightful authority. And learning that obedience to rightful authority will set you up to have a better quality of life. Now, some have had difficulty squaring this commandment with some of the things that Jesus says in the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this is really not in conflict at all with the fifth commandment. Jesus is speaking here in the context of persecution. And of a situation where some who decide to follow Jesus may end up being at odds with their family. And we hear stories of this all the time. It may have happened to some of you. But this in no way means that as a follower of Christ, we are then to stop honoring our father and our mother. In fact, it only heightens the responsibility now that we have embraced Christ. Even if our parents reject us, our duty is to honor them the best we can in the situation we are in. Verses 37 and 38 of Matthew 10 are actually paralleled in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus said this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said this, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Now hate here, it's much more stronger than what we hear in Matthew's gospel. But that was really a Semitic expression that Jesus was utilizing to emphasize in an extreme way what someone was to love more than something else. Really, what Jesus is getting at in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew, it refers to the prioritization or the order of loves. What Jesus is simply saying is that a disciple of his ought to love him more than anyone else, including our most cherished relationships. This isn't a call to violate the fifth commandment, but really what it is, it's to prioritize the first commandment over the fifth commandment. We prioritize our love for God over our love for other relationships that we have. We see the exposition of this commandment. Second, we see the broad application of it. Broadly speaking, this fifth commandment calls us to obey all lawful authority, regardless of whether our egalitarian culture likes to admit it or not. God has established this world with hierarchy. There are superiors and there are inferiors. All are created in the image of God. But not all stations in life are equal. Thus, the fifth commandment applies to various relations of authority. I would strongly encourage you, maybe the best time would be on the Sabbath, to go home and to read through the Westminster Larger Catechism's exposition of the fifth commandment. There's a lot there. It's very beneficial. But Westminster Larger Catechism, question 124, says this: "Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially as such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth." And we see various different authorities in the Bible. One, the Scripture calls wives to obey their husbands in the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, this reminds us that while men and women are both made in the image of God and both receive the same salvation in Christ, there are real distinctions between them. And one of those distinctions is of authority and submission. Men are leaders. Husbands are to lead in the home, and there is an authority that has been delegated by God to them. Scripture also teaches that we are to be in submission to ecclesiastical government, church government, leadership in the church. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you." Elders are given authority to spiritually rule in the church, and they are accountable to God for the souls that have been entrusted to them. And the members of the church are called to submit themselves to the spiritual oversight of the elders or of the session. Paul notes other relations of authority in Ephesians 6. He mentions slaves obeying their masters. Now, we looked at this a little bit when we covered 1 Timothy. Slavery existed in the Greco-Roman world, much like everywhere else, really, in the world. And although we don't have that kind of slavery today, it is reasonable to apply these commands to something like an employer-employee relationship. Now, I'll say this because I hear a little voice in the back of my head with alarms going off. I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that what the pastor said is that slavery in the Roman world was just like my boss and my job and my employer-employee status. There is a wide chasm between Roman slavery and your relationship with your boss and their relationship with you. But there are principles that can be applied. There is a level of authority that an employer has over his employees. And if you are an employee, you are called to submit to them. You are called to honor them. A final relation of authority that is relevant is the civil magistrate. Listen to what Paul says in one of the classic passages, Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. God has ordained the state for many different purposes. For example, the civil magistrate is ordained for common defense, for the punishment of crime, to maintain civil order. And as our confession says, it's also a nursing father that is to protect the church. God has established a government for the church, that is elders, whom we are called to obey, and he has established officers in the civil government whom we must respect and obey. And all of these relations of authority, beloved, are broad applications of the fifth commandment. They deserve honor and they deserve obedience. We see the broad application. Lastly, we see some practical application of this commandment. Now, there are many ways we can make practical application of this commandment. But first, consider just in general the importance of obedience to lawful authority. Beloved, we live in an age that celebrates rebellion to authority. Authority and power are often seen as negative things. They are impediments against what we want to do. They are impediments against our own individualistic inclinations. And they're impediments to us being able to express ourselves freely. We live in a society that loves autonomy, self-rule. It's a cultural heresy to reject egalitarianism. But beloved, the scripture is not egalitarian. We as the church must recover the biblical practice of submitting to authorities that God has ordained over us. And that starts in the home. If you did not learn obedience in the home, you will have a difficult time obeying other authorities. But at the same time, we thank God that He is gracious and He can sanctify even those who did not grow up learning proper obedience. So let me say to our covenant children, our covenant kids, it's very important that you honor and obey your parents. This begins with being respectful to them, responding to them in ways that show proper respect that they deserve. And note that this goes for both your father and your mother. It was very clear. That's a purposeful distinction in God's law. It doesn't say honor your parents. It says honor your father and your mother. The commandment specifies both so that we don't think we can just show respect to our father and then walk all over our mother. No, kids, both your mom and your dad deserve respect and honor. And the best way you can show honor to them, especially when you are young children, is by obeying them. Obeying them. Not having to make them tell you more than one time to do something. Not claiming ignorance or claiming you didn't hear them. Not having them tell you multiple times to stop something or tell you multiple times to do something. No, they should only have to tell you one time to do something, and they should only have to tell you one time to stop doing something. And you know what, kids? When you do that, God is honored. God is glorified when you honor your parents. And on the flip side, when you disobey, when you rebel, God is dishonored. You're not only dishonoring your parents, you are dishonoring the God who gave your parents the very authority they have. It's a very important thing that you listen to your parents. And this just doesn't go for young children, teenagers, older children. This commandment applies to you. You are to honor your parents, especially if you're in the home, by still obeying them. You're to honor your parents in how you speak to them and how you speak about them. Does the way you speak to your parents show that you honor and respect them? Or does it show that you don't respect them? Does it show that you don't take them seriously, that you treat them lightly? It's a very serious sin if you are dishonoring your parents in how you talk to them. Or how about how you talk to them? Or excuse me, how you talk about them? Would your friends say that the way you speak about your parents honors them? Or do you disrespect your parents in front of your friends? Do you disrespect their honor and integrity by how you talk about them in front of your friends? Even older children that are preparing to leave the home are called to honor their parents. You know, if you read older commentaries on the fifth commandment, I'm talking, you know, pre-20th century pretty much, you will notice that one of the applications that was that children took their parents' counsel in finding a spouse. One of the ways to honor the commandment is to ask for your parents' advice in finding someone to marry. You know, many people look at the past and how marriages were arranged and think it was so extreme. Now, I'm not advocating for arranged marriages. Don't pin that on me. But yet in our own culture, we have ventured all the way to the other extreme. People in the past would have looked at us and thought, how foolish. They would have looked at us for a lot of reasons and said, how foolish. But that one too. We allow young people, often blinded by lust, blinded by their feelings, no concept of obligation or duty, just going on the whims of their feelings, to find a spouse without any input from the wisdom of their parents. That sounds like a good idea. No, instead, one of the ways that you as a young adult can honor your parents is to take serious their counsel, not just when it comes to matters of marriage, but on many different matters as well. You see, contrary to what your culture thinks, our culture thinks, your parents know a lot. They have lived life longer than you. They have experienced things you haven't. They know a lot of things you don't know. And that really coincides with what the Scripture teaches. It is the older generations that have wisdom and insight. And yet in our culture, the youth are literally leading one another. It's the blind leading the blind. Young people, listen to the advice of your parents. It doesn't mean that you always have to take it. Especially when you leave the home, there is a break. A time when you no longer have to obey everything they say. But you must respect them. You must show honor by showing them how valuable their input is in your life. Secondly, it's important to note that the authority invested to certain people by God carries a great responsibility, and there will be great accountability. That goes for parents, that goes for elders, that goes for employers and for magistrates. There's great accountability. It goes for husbands. For example, Paul says that children are to obey their parents, but then he says fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. And more than likely, he singles out fathers because we as fathers are more prone to lash out in anger and be much harder on our children. As fathers, let me warn you to heed this passage. You can be firm with your children, and you ought to be firm with your children, but you must not provoke them with a discipline that lacks self-control. The great Puritan Thomas Watson gives some helpful warnings to parents, and I think we all need to heed these. He says that we provoke our children to wrath when we strike them without a cause or when our correction exceeds the fault. Have you ever lashed out in anger and struck your child without a cause? Have you punished them with a greater severity than their sin deserves? You could be provoking your children to wrath. We become a tyrant in the home. Watson says we provoke our children to wrath when we do not give them the things that they need. Now, of course, we're not called to give our children all the things they want, but we are commanded to give them what they need. We are to provide for them. We provoke our children to wrath, Watson says, when we act partially toward our children. Do you openly admit that you love some children of your children more than the others? Do you openly tell them you favor this child over that child? Watson says you're provoking your children to wrath by acting partially. We can provoke our children to wrath when we bring shame and disgrace on our family because of our sins. As parents, and particularly fathers, be careful with your children. Show them the love of Christ, firmly correct them with a correction that fits the fault, and live a life that is worthy of the honor they are commanded to give you. All superiors are accountable for their actions. Husbands are called to live patiently with their wives. Paul reminds them it is a high calling that they have. Masters were to treat their slaves kindly. Employers are not to become tyrants in the office. The civil magistrate is to treat their subjects with justice. They are not to abuse their power, but use their power for good. Now, last thing to ask when we consider application, it's really relevant to all these relations of authority, and that is this: is there ever a time when we as inferiors, or inferiors in general, are to disobey their superiors? Well, the answer to which the Bible gives is actually pretty complex, worth more time than the remaining few minutes we will give it. But on the one hand, we don't want to discard the fact that the Bible does call us to endure suffering. We may be in situations where we are called to suffer. This may be in the home. In fact, 1 Peter 3, in a context of suffering for the truth, calls wives to live with unbelieving husbands. You can imagine there'll be some difficult situations in that home. There may be hardships. Paul called slaves to obey masters, even those that were unbelieving and perhaps sometimes cruel, that they could maybe win them to Christ with their obedience. It may be the same in the home when a son or daughter becomes a Christian and their parents are not Christian. There may be some hardships. Indeed, we know in other countries there are a lot of hardships. So on the one hand, the Bible does not say that we are to throw off lawful authority if at times they may abuse their power. But on the other hand, the Scripture does say that we may resist lawful authority if they command us to do something God forbids, or they command us to not do something that God commands. And there are plenty of examples of that in Scripture. Certainly, if the civil magistrate calls us to violate the Word of God, we are to resist. But the normative way of the life for the Christian is obedience to civil rulers. Now, there's also the question of overthrowing of governmental power, which we really don't have time to get into here. Suffice it to say, though, that the Reformed tradition, there developed a teaching of the doctrine of the lesser magistrates, which essentially argues that there may come a time when lesser magistrates may lawfully rise up and revolt against higher magistrates. The lesser magistrates, in the interest of the people, protecting the people, overthrow the higher magistrates don't have the interests of the people. This is essentially what was going on in the American War for Independence. And the argument is based on Romans 13. The magistrates are to protect the good and punish the evil. Well, there may come a time when protecting the good requires the lower magistrates to resist the evil of the higher magistrates. But the majority view in the Reformed tradition is against any kind of rebellion of the common people. Resistance may come, governmental overthrow may be needed, but it's not to come from the common people or an individual vigilante, but the lesser representatives of the people. And that's a lot to take in. But let me close this morning with encouraging you as the church to welcome and appreciate biblical authority. All lawful authority has been delegated by God. It has been ordained by God. Thus, we should not rebel against it. We ought not to resent it. But thank God for it and seek to submit ourselves to it for the glory of God and for the good of His people. As we pray, let's pray. Our Lord God in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your mercy toward us sinners. We thank you that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this commandment for his people, that he kept the law perfectly. He submitted and honored Mary and Joseph. And that obedience is applied to us in Christ's righteousness, and we praise God for that. Lord, we pray that you would give us all a sense of the importance of honoring and respecting lawful authority. We are not revolutionaries. The Christian church does not call or advocate radical rebellion. We are called to honor the authorities over us, and that begins in the home. So, Lord God, we pray for our covenant children, that they would honor their parents in the home, that they would obey their father and their mother in all things for the glory of God. We pray for our leaders in the church. We pray for each man and his family. Would you strengthen our officers and protect them from the temptation of Satan? Help us to honor them as your word calls us to. And Lord, we pray lastly for our civil magistrate. We pray for our federal and state authorities. May we honor them. May we respect them. May we submit to their authority. And may you convert them, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. May they make and execute laws that honor you. And yes, may you remove those that seek to corrupt this land with ungodliness. Lord, have mercy on this country, we pray. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.